Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you over this morning. Lord, we bless you for your mercy to us, Lord. That I thank you that though I had not anything to be proud of, that in the midst of my pride, Father, that you humbled me, you forgave me, you redeemed me. Lord, that you used so many different people that loved me enough to speak truth to me. Lord, and thank you that you opened my ears. Thank you that you opened the ears of those here, Lord. Thank you for the ears and the hearts and the minds of the children that you've opened and touched, Lord, that are to be baptized later today, Father. We just bless you over these things. We bless you over your goodness. We bless you over your healing touch, Father. Help me this morning to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning is going to be part three, Thy Exceeding Great Reward. And our reward is Jesus. He's our reward. And we're looking into habits and the Bible. Now, we are not running full tilt into what the scientific community or the psychologist, how they would break down habit. We've just briefly looked at it, but we want to be people of the Word, people of the Spirit, so that the habits that we form, because none of us deny that we form habits, that our habits are habits that are ever our first response, our first actions are ever towards God, right? We don't deviate from that. It becomes just not second nature, but first, it is our first nature. That's who we are. This is how we react to things. This is how we move into things, looking at God. So we've talked about a habit of trust, learning to let go. That's what we talked about last week, and letting God be your roadmap. Anybody that remembers, we got to laugh about Katie and I's adventure going to the baby shower, and Katie doesn't like that. She likes to have a clear map of where we're going, doesn't like to not know where she's going, and yet so often the way that God deals with us is He's just calling us to trust Him with the next step. Doesn't mean He can't lay out a greater detailed plan for you, but He doesn't always do that. And if He's not doing that, we still have to be willing to trust Him and just take that step. And once you take that step of obedience, guess what He's going to do? He's going to show you where to take that next step. And we've got to learn to trust Him in that way. We said we want to create a habit of habitation, that we're living as part of the vine. And what's scary is if we're not doing this, if we're trying to become self-made men or self-made women, excuse me, then really all our efforts will be in vain. And that's a big part of what I want to touch on this morning is, anybody ever experienced frustration before? Disappointment? Okay. I'm sure that we all have. I did several times yesterday. Now, in a very lighthearted manner, don't misunderstand. I'm thankful for everything that happened yesterday, but there was a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of frustration. Frustration number one, I'm a very competitive person. I could not compete in throwing axes with these other men. I stunk at it. It was a frustration, a little bit of a disappointment, because I went in with a little bit of knowledge of how to throw knives. My father, having had set up targets in his yard for several years, and we'd go out there and throw knives and learned a little bit about that. But I got that axe in my hand, and I just couldn't get that thing to stick in that bore. I was so disappointed. Disappointment's real. Disappointment number two, and this is a bigger one, because really, I enjoyed just hanging out with those guys. Disappointment number two. So, you know, stay with me here. Katie gets annoyed by some of the silly songs and stuff I sometimes sing, but I'd come on a couple years ago, young Hispanic guy who makes these, some funny, some I don't find that funny, but one of his first videos that really drew me to him, and I'm not going to do it justice, okay? But in all his videos, he typically speaks with a really thick accent, and in this video, he's married, and he's got his wife, and he loves her, and she loves him, but his wife ends up becoming a born-again Christian, and she comes home, and she's just, oh, Jesus, I've met Jesus, I love this man, I love Jesus, and he doesn't know who this Jesus is, and he says, Jesus? Jesus! And so he's thinking of his friend Jesus, who lives next door to him. And so he runs outside and he sees Jesus mowing his lawn. And he runs after him and he tackles him and to the ground and starts beating him up. Jesus! So this is the young man. Now, this young man, there's a song that's out right now that's really popular amongst young people. Probably, I'm guessing, a lot of you haven't heard it. I don't know how I came across it. Facebook feed something. But some young guy came up with this very catchy tune. And it's, I'm going to take my horse, take it down the road. I'm gonna ride till I can't no more. I know you know it. All right, come on, baby. So y'all know that there's not much that comes out in pop culture that doesn't get parodied by someone, right? So Juan has parodied this song, and in his song, He's not taking his horse down the road. He's taking his little cart that you see a lot of Hispanic gentlemen pushing down the road to sell candy and ice cream and stuff. And he's got little bells on it. And he's made this really clever little video anyway. So he's like, I'm going to take my cart, push it down the road. I'm going to sell till I can't no more. I'm going to and I'll walk around the house singing this. And Katie's like, shut up. But in the song, he says, everybody loves elotes. And so elotes is corn on the cob with mayonnaise and seasoning and these other things. And so I had not ever heard of elotes, but I saw that and I was like, unbeknownst, he sold me on elotes. He's like, I want to try elotes. And so I share this song with a couple guys, Tim and Eric and him. And so now they're like, we're throwing axes. Everybody loves elotes. And like, what is wrong with those guys? So we wrap up our festivities yesterday, and Eric comes back to the house. We're hanging out a bit, and I was like, man, I really want elotes. I said, you know, there's some taco trucks right here in Cleveland. We ought to go see if they have some elotes. And he's like, well, let's do it. Or actually, he said, well, yeah, we need to plan that in the future. I said, the future? You're still here. I said, Katie's not home. I said, let's get in the truck. Let's go. So I was like, this is so exciting. We drive past one taco truck, and he's like, oh, it says elotes. Oh, no, it didn't say elotes. It said enchiladas. And so we keep driving. I was like, well, there's a few more. You know, we'll go by. It may not even have a sign for it. We may just need to stop and ask if they sell it. But then we're still going down the road, and then the second taco truck. And right on the side, it says elotes. I said, that's it. So we whip around. We come in, and I'm like, two elotes, please. And first, I was already a little thrown off. I should have known something was wrong, because he said, okay. He said, do you want medium or large? And I was like, medium or large? There's a corn on the cob. They come in medium. And I was like, so I was thinking, I said, do large? And Eric's like, no, give me a medium. I go, we've eaten a lot. And I was like, no, you're getting a large. So, and you can't see in the taco truck. It's got these dark screened out windows. And so he had spoke through it, and they closed it again. And so I don't know what he's doing in there, but I'm getting really excited. I really enjoy, and my children too, one of our favorite things to cook on the grill is corn on the cob, isn't it? And it's like watching a bunch of animals eat when we make corn on the cob. It's like they all just get, I don't know, there's a spirit that comes over all of us, and we just, so I'm really excited about this corn on the cob. And he opens the deal, and I could not have been more disappointed, more frustrated. He hands us two cups full of canned corn with mayonnaise and cheese, and then hands us the bottle of hot sauce, and I was like, now, don't misunderstand, I like canned corn cooking a cast iron skillet when it blackens a little bit. It's so good, but that is not what I went there for. And what's really strange is we had just met a lady earlier in the day when we were throwing axes who said, have y'all seen what, because we brought up, she heard us singing the elotes, and we started talking about elotes, and she said, oh, I love elotes, but you ain't never had the real thing, like, because she's from California, and she's like, I didn't bother to tell her we ain't never had none of fake or otherwise. We've never had it, you know. But she said that they started serving it in cups, and I was thinking, So I didn't even think to ask the guy, you know. And so we got it, and I can't express my disappointment. Like, I was like, whoa. So where am I going with this? Not sure. Nor am I. We're in trouble. Things like that are not that big a deal, though, really, right? In hindsight, in the big scheme of things, I still ate my elotes. It just wasn't what I was anticipating or really wanting, though it did have a good flavor. And, you know, who knew? Mayonnaise, corn, not bad. But what about when things happen within the kingdom, within the church, that the fruit that we've been told that we would bear as long as we stay connected to the vine just doesn't seem to be producing? And it carries a much weightier disappointment with it, because don't we all want to be effective in the kingdom? We want to see the fruit that was a part of Jesus' life, that was a part of his disciples' life that we read about. We want to see those same things happening in our lives. I do, and I know you do. But I don't think any of us have been in church for any amount of time that don't experience some kind of disappointment, whether it's with the things that we've put our hands to, or just in general as a group of people and some of the things that happen within the church, right? We've all experienced things that happen, and they're not always good. If you would, turn me to John chapter, and we're going to talk about this a little more. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 17 through 30. John chapter 5, verse 17 through 30. Verse 17 says this, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" I want you to keep that in mind. That's a very important verse for this morning. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." It says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In verse 17, in verse 17 he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Just an aside, I thought God the Father quit his work 6 days and boom, he rested. Well, he did. He was not creating anymore, was he? Creation was finished. But he has been working. Jesus said he works hitherto. He's worked right up into this moment and he's still working. The question is, do we believe he's working today? I believe that that sentence carries with it a continuation that he's still working. He has not stopped. And if the Spirit's to go forth and see any man saved, guess what? The Father is still working today. And we really need to wrap our minds around that and be in agreement with that and understand that He is working right now. And this is important to us. Just keep that in mind. Verse 24, he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." He that heareth. So those of us that have been able, that He's allowed to hear His word, that we've grabbed onto it, we're no longer walking in death, no longer walking in condemnation. We're walking in life. Just as Jesus has life, we now have life in ourselves. Just as Jesus walks in the light, we now walk in the light. Verse 30, and this is interesting because this is Jesus. This is the Son of God, Son of Man. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." This is very important unto us. Jesus didn't even go about in his own efforts trying to make things happen within the kingdom. He only did what he heard the Father say to do. We know that as God's children in Christ, having been adopted by the blood of the Lamb, have been washed and cleansed and brought into the family, that we're called, and as children, his children do what? They hear his voice. It's very popular to encourage people, just do something, right? Or just do it, as Nike would say. But that's not what we've been called to do. We've not been called to just sit on our hands. We've been called to enter into a relationship. First and foremost, before we can do anything kingdomly, minded, going forth with the kingdom, we first have to enter into a relationship with the Father through the Son. That we can then begin to hear Him, obey Him, trust Him, experience Him. He has called each one of you to experience Him for yourself. You cannot be born, so to speak, into the kingdom after the manner of men, right? You have to be born again. That Abigail wasn't just born a Christian because she was born in my home. Now, she's set apart. There's things she's protected from because of the faith of her parents. But all children come to a point of understanding. And it's going to be, I don't know that there's a consensus about age, but because we all our minds develop differently. But you come to a point where you're accountable for what you do with the person of Jesus once you're introduced to Him. Once you hear His voice for yourself, you have, just like Samuel, 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 who is it? He'd not learned to discern the voice, but once someone helped guide him and point him and said, it's God that's speaking to you, he then became responsible for what he was going to do with the voice of God in his life and how God was speaking to him. So we too. I want you to think for a moment. Again, this, the key here is, my Father worketh. And Jesus, everything he did, he only did when he knew that it was the Father that was ahead of him doing it. That I hear the voice of the Father. I see the Father working. And so basically Jesus is saying, I'm joining my Father in his work. I'm doing the work that he's doing with him. I'm not going off on my own. I'm doing what he is saying. His will, right? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I don't know about y'all, but going back to this appointment, sometimes it doesn't feel like the harvest is plentiful. But Jesus said it was. So again, we have to look. We say, was he just talking about for his day? Was it plentiful then, but it stopped? I think if we still agree that God the Father is still at work hitherto, that we could say that the harvest is still just as plentiful. So let's talk about the harvest and the key to our part in it. My looking at the Word and seeking the Lord, I come away feeling that the key to the harvest is hearing the voice of God in our lives and obeying one step at a time what He's telling us to do. You know this, I know this, but execution is sometimes poor, is it not? It would be easy to look at the history of the world in a panoramic view and think that the Father has not been busy, but that would be a mistake. God is at work even yet, and it is our relationship with Him and looking to Him that leads to hearing Him. And remember, faith cometh by hearing. Faith isn't, it's not a name it and proclaim it. It's a hear and do it. All the prophets of old time, when they were true prophets, only spoke when what? When they heard God speak. The false prophets that were called to be stoned were the ones that, out of the imagination of their own mind, their own heart, they spoke forth things that God said, I never told you to say that. Again, it takes an intimacy, because in order to speak what God is calling you to speak, you have to be in tune with Him. He doesn't change, but the way He's calling you to communicate to different people could change. Though the message as a whole doesn't change, and I'll show you where I'm going with this in a moment. What I'm getting at is, just like Jesus, we don't want to go forward in our own efforts. That's not going to work. If we want to have fruit that's going to be lasting, we have to go forth in the manner that He tells us to go forth, so that we don't end up disappointed on the day of judgment, so to speak, when there are things that we too will be judged, our works will be judged, and they'll pass as if you would through a fire. Those that were done in Christ, as long as we are truly connected and being led of the Spirit, guess what? We'll be able to set those as crowns at His feet. Those things which we did on our own efforts, they're just going to burn up because they can't last. I want to give you three different examples in Scripture to express what I'm talking about this morning. One is the story of Jonah. We're all familiar with the story of Jonah. One of you children want to tell me what happened with Jonah. What's the main thing we know about Jonah? He's swallowed by a big fish, we're told, right? How many days? Anybody know how many days he spent in there?
Three.
What'd that fish do to him?
Spit him out
on dry ground, didn't he? Interestingly, when we think about Jonah, obviously we've talked about this morning about skeptics of the Bible. Even those that believe on Christ wrestle with the story of Jonah and how they interpret it, and was it real, was it allegorical, was it this, was it that? Well, I think if you're going to believe Jesus, you have to believe that it was real. I mean, Jesus talked about Jonah. It was one of the only prophets he alluded to by name, saying that he was going to be like Jonah. As Jonah was in the fish 3 days, in the belly of the fish, he said, so I too will be in the grave for 3 days. But he gives a historicity of Jonah. It's like he's not saying some far-off story that was told so that there could be a lesson taught to the Jews. He alludes to it like it's a historical fact. This happened to Jonah. This is what's going to happen to me. What's important for... Now, I want you to note, before Jonah ever goes to Nineveh, I think we can find a place in Scripture where Jonah's already on the scene. The time frame for what we would believe the book of Jonah was written, the time that Jonah served as a prophet. It's easy when you look at some of these things, the way they're spaced out, to not recognize that a lot of these prophets and the letters that we receive and the things that we recorded, a lot of them were overlapping and happening at the same size, same time, as some were serving Israel's divided. You've got the nation of Israel and now the nation of Judah. And you've got some of the prophets prophesying up here, some prophesying down there. And we know that the central focus is God is typically dealing with His people. But God was at work all throughout the known world. I mean, He sends prophets to go prophesy to other nations. That's the story of Jonah. God had called him, and the story that's recorded for us in Jonah is he's going to who? The Ninevites, right? But before that, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 23 through 25, we see that Jonah is called to go and prophesy and speak a word to Jeroboam the second. Now, you know, when we're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and some of the others, that we get the picture that we've talked to you about before. It's like, and so-and-so was a good king. He loved the Lord and he sought the Lord. Or so-and-so was better than the king before him, but yet his heart was not perfectly right with the Lord. Or this king did that which was evil, even more so than the king that had preceded him. And we get this over and over and over in this seesaw, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, Jeroboam II was not a good king. He did that which was evil. And this is where we have to be very careful, particularly as God's children, not to lean into our own understanding about what God might call us to communicate to someone. For when Jonah was given a word to Jeroboam, remember, God sees things that we don't see, right? Jonah's looking at the immediate. He's looking at Jeroboam. Jeroboam's evil. But God tells him to go and prophesy a word of prosperity, that he's going to bless and increase Jeroboam's borders. And so the man Jonah, if we're to believe that it's the same Jonah, that's what he goes and does, because that's what God is fixing to do. And we know that God blesses the just and the unjust. And here, he's not acting at judgment at this time. He blesses him. But this is just an indictment against humanity again, because just as we see Jonah go to the Ninevites with a word of judgment, unlike Jeroboam beforehand where he had prophesied a word of blessing, it just shows that whether God is blessing or cursing, that we still tend to live in rebellion. And so man is really all the more without excuse. God is unjust. This is what I believe Jonah is struggling with when he goes to the Ninevites. And I want to kind of put this in perspective. Jonah doesn't, we know the story, the reason he's in the well, the fish, whatever you want to say, is because he doesn't want to go preach to the Ninevites, does he? And chapter 4 gives us the reason. He says in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my say, when I was yet in my country. So when I was back home, and you're calling me to go prophesy to these people, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. It's like Jonah thinks himself more jealous of the holiness and righteousness and purity of God than God Himself does, that God would be unjust and let these people, these wicked people, off the hook. And Jonah's just not about it. And God's like, look at all the people that live in this city. Why shouldn't I try to call them to repentance? You know, why? And y'all know the story as well as I do. I don't know what y'all know. Now, y'all realize the Ninevites are the Assyrians of old that we hear about some in Scripture. Now, I don't know what all you know about the Assyrians, but we know that when we pick up the Old Testament and we read about some of the things, not only that godless nations did, but even the nation of God, how He dealt in punishment and judgment with the surrounding nations of Israel when God had them go in and invade the land and take the land. there's things that we think a bit barbaric, do we not? I don't think any of us are pacifists to the extent that we would be in judgment over military personnel that have to go to war. But when we pick up the Old Testament, when you look at the way that nations fought and how they treated one another when the fight was over, that might go against our sensibilities, the way that they would do some things. The Babylonians were a fierce people, the way that they treated their enemies. So I'm saying all this to say that the Assyrians weren't alone in their fierceness and their cruelty, but I think they probably set the bar. And the reason this is important, because you have to think about Jonah and not wanting to go to this place. I believe it would be akin, and even more so, to God calling one of you and saying, I'm going to send you over to the Middle East and I'm going to have you preach to ISIS. I want to give them an opportunity to repent. Now, I don't think many of you in this room that I've come to know and love would have a problem with God showing mercy to somebody that was repenting, whether they were part of ISIS or not. But you better believe if you're friends with anybody that's of diversity on Facebook that is of professing Jesus but not necessarily of our little group, there's a lot of Christians that would not be thus minded. They would be quite offended at even the suggestion that God would show mercy to such. And Jonah was offended that God would want to show mercy at such. I mean, he's offended. The Assyrians, I don't want to get too colorful with all the children present, but I'm telling you, when they slaughtered a people, they would stretch out their skins, hang them on the wall for all the surrounding nations and the people coming into their city to see. I mean, they wanted you to know, we're fierce, and if you mess with us, you're going to regret it. And the stories get really colorful. I just listened this week to a guy reciting some historians about the way that they treated some of their prisoners after the fact, some of the women whose husbands they killed. I mean, it was terrible. These are the Assyrians. This is who Nineveh is. This is who Jonah's been called to go preach to. These are the people that Israel, they're a constant threat to Israel and to Judah. And here, Jonah's being told to go preach to them because God wants to give them an opportunity to repent. And Jonah just didn't want to do it. He saw how God had treated Jeroboam and his wickedness, and he's afraid that these people are going to end up being blessed rather than judged. And he was right. Why? Because they repented. So this first one, less more so than the next two, but for us is to be careful about how we perceive God's mercy and justice. We can't be more just than God. And if God is calling you to go and speak to a people, a person, a place, you just need to be obedient. Most evangelists would relish in the idea of an entire city, kings, and all the way down to the lowly of the low, the fleas in the street, coming to a place of repentance. But there are also those within our camp that would be loath to go if they thought it were a people that had done some of the things that the Assyrians had done. And yet that's exactly the mission he was given, and he was successful, and yet he was still upset about it. Let's not think ourselves more just or loving, merciful, or anything than God. We're not higher. We're not smarter. We don't see the whole picture. That's that trusting one step at a time. And if it's not you that goes, I don't know what he may end up doing with you. But he'll find someone that'll be obedient. So first is learning to trust God's justice. Again, the question is, will you lay down your life and your will for His? Not tomorrow or the next day, but right now. I want you to think for a moment about Moses. So we're talking about habits. We want to create a habit of trust. That I trust you, Lord, that where others see no hope, if you're calling me to speak something, I know that your word breeds hope because in His word is life. So where it looks like there's no hope, who knows what the word of the Lord may do in someone's life? And we can't limit that just to the ones that we happen to love, because they're our family, our brothers, our sisters, our children. It's not just extended to them. And this, sorry, I'm backtracking because I was ready to move forward, but this is what really saddens me so often about those that are in church and would be so quick. I'm all about protecting our own, protecting my home, protecting my family, protecting my nation. But as Christians, if God has called us to preach to someone, why would I desire mercy more for a wayward child who's lived in deep sin any more than I would someone of a different culture just because I think their sin is more grotesque? Moses. And this is where we really have to be more careful, and that's working in our own strength. Moses, God worked through Moses, the miraculous, to the umpteenth degree. I mean, just Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, the water out of a rock, all the things that Moses was allowed to do as he was a channel for God's power to be shown to Israel and the surrounding nations. We know Moses is God's man. So much so, I mean, God's calling him friend before we see that vernacular just being tossed around, right? Like it's like we're today, we're friends of God in Christ because of what Christ has done and His blood. But this precedes that, and God's already saying, this man right here, he's more humble than anyone in the earth. This is my friend. And he says of Moses, he says, I speak to Moses face to face, and yet with others, I speak to them in visions and in dreams. But Moses, I don't do it that way with. But in Numbers 20:12, we see Moses is really one of the largest mistakes we see him make, and it cost him greatly. In Numbers chapter 20:12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. So even Moses, after all the things that he had seen, became guilty of not believing God. Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So one of the main points of their exodus is to get to the promised land, and now Moses, who'd been leading them the whole time, is not going to be able to go. And you think, man, that seems so intense for one little mistake. But for us as Christians, we have to be very careful that what we're doing in the church is not in our own efforts. Because if it's in our own efforts, ultimately it becomes about our own glory, because it's what we were able to do, not what God was able to do. And if it's something we can do, then it's probably not worthwhile. Because the business of salvation and the business of saving belongs to God. And this is the difference in servants in the world when we think about servants, and servants in God's kingdom. And we'll get to that more in just a minute when we look at the person of Jesus again. But here Moses is. Now remember, you're surrounded, unlike what we've discussed this morning, you're surrounded by culture and people groups. That sounds like my house. She needs some water? I can bring her a bottle of water. Okay. To be sure, there were probably atheists. David wrote about atheists in the Bible in one of the Psalms. He says, there are those that are foolish enough that they don't believe there is a God. So atheism is not a new thing, right? But by and large, the cultures of yesteryear believed in gods, many gods. And so everyone, in a sense, was religious. Moses has brought the Israelites out of Egypt, where there was a pantheon of gods, these different gods they worshipped. And so here in his own strength, striking the rock with his rod, not ascribing to God the glory for what God is doing, it's Moses and Aaron receiving the glory in essence, whatever gods might be at work through them other than the one true God who brought Israel thus far. And so this is egregious, because when we're not giving him the glory, whether you look at it this way, you're ascribing glory to false entities, to other gods, and the world beholds it because it becomes something about us, our flesh, our intellect, the power of our mind, rather than the power of God at work through us. And so it is very serious. And this is one of the things that had great repercussions. And today, this is why churches can look to be really healthy. But then you start to get in relationship with people within those bodies and you realize there's a lot of people here, but things are not healthy. Things are amiss, because things aren't being done in the power of God and His Spirit. They're being done in the power of man and our wisdom and how we think healing comes and how we think deliverance comes. And if we could just keep them in the building, if we could just do this, and if we had this activity, if we had this. And I'm not saying any activity or this or that are wrong. It all depends on who initiated it, right? Remember, Jesus didn't do anything He didn't see the Father doing. He heard the Father and then He reacted to the Father. It says, Jesus did nothing in His own strength. Jesus was a servant. What do you think of, I want to ask you this morning, when you think of a servant? We know that Jesus came not to be served, and I'm closing with this. This is our last point. So, number one, we're looking at Jonah. We have to be careful that we don't, in our own limited view, think ourselves more just than God and become embittered against God by the way what He's communicating. We do know He's merciful. Be prepared for that. If He wasn't merciful, we'd all be in trouble. And again, I believe that less for many of you than I do those that are out there. But second, I'm guilty of operating my own efforts at times. I don't want to do that. I want things to be done because that's what God has called me to do. Because I know if He's called me to do it, whether I see immediate fruit or not, I know that it's going to be lasting. Because it's Him. It's not me. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And what's interesting about this is everything in Jesus' life was about God's timing and God's will. But see, we frustrate the will of God. We can even frustrate the Spirit. It says that we can grieve the Spirit, right? And we're meant to be sensitive to it so that we're not grieving it, but we're glorifying the Father because we're being sensitive to the Spirit so that He can truly receive glory and do the work that He wants to do through us. And that's the difference between when we think of servanthood, we think of whether it's being enslaved or working for the man, whatever it is, you've been called up. And what are you going to do? You're going to wait for your master to tell you what to do. And once he tells you what to do, you're going to try to go do it. But that's not how it works in the kingdom. We are servants of God, but the difference is, when we think of servants, we need to think more of Jeremiah and the potter and the clay. That we're clay in His hands. And if we'll just stay in His hands and maintain that relationship, if we'll just stay in His hands, He can mold us into whatever He needs, and He will work through us. But the moment we step away from that and begin trying to do things in our own efforts, we're kicking against the pricks, so to speak. They may be really good things, but if it's not where He's at, and remember, this takes us back to the beginning. Who's at work even today? The Father's at work today. He's at work right now. The question is, do we have our eyes and ears open to see where He's at work, and are we asking Him to allow us to join Him in that? So, if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus and the woman at the well. And this tied into our habits of, so often we get off in the flesh, whether it's being tired. Can you still praise God and be obedient though you're tired? Yes, you can. Can you still allow God to use you mightily even though you're tired? Yes, you can. And He's liable to do it even more so because you're not in your own strength, right? And so He's really going to get the glory. But here Jesus is. We know He's tired. His disciples are tired. We know He's hungry. We know He's thirsty. But yet, He sees the Father doing something. And so rather than worry about walking in the flesh and satisfying this in that manner, as ever, He accomplishes the will of the Father. So that when the disciples return, they're amazed that He doesn't want to eat because now He's beyond that. Anybody ever worked to the point that where at one point they were hungry, but you got so involved in what it was before you that you just forgot that you'd even been hungry? Now, I think that pales a little bit in comparison to what Jesus is doing here, but it's similar, right? Children know this experience. They're out playing, and it's like they're playing so hard and enjoying their friends that they just forgot that they were even supposed to eat. They were whining about being hungry a few minutes ago, but then, oh, Liam and Graham and them showed up, and now I'm not even hungry at all. We're having a good time. That's what it's like to delight in the will of God, is you're so truly, you really anticipate He is at work. And so I want to have eyes and ears to be open to see when He might be doing something so that I don't miss an opportunity. The problem is we're so this vessel-minded that I believe that a lot of opportunities go by us because we're just concerned about this. And there may be something right in front of us. And unlike Jesus, rather than being willing to see it, we want to make sure that this is taken care of first, because that, for us, is deviating from where we really want to be rather than where He would have us to be. I think He's at work all around us. I think sometimes we miss opportunities. I don't want to throw my wife under the bus. I'm just as guilty of this, but this just is a ready example. So, not in a bad way. She's like, I'm sorry. I should have done that. And I was thinking, it's not. I said, I've done the same thing. But the other day, we had two young Mormon girls come to our door. So, Katie wasn't home. And as soon as they came to the door, I just knew. I mean, there's just not a lot of young Christian women going door to door, right? Like, these are either Jehovah's Witnesses or they're Mormons. And so I saw the little pamphlet in her hand. I was like, she's like, we're going door to door and we're just talking about our faith. And I said, well, we're believers. I said, I have a feeling that the Jesus you believe in is probably not akin to the Jesus I believe in. Oh, we're not here to argue. We just want to encourage you in your faith. I said, okay. Well, I said, well, my wife's not home right now. I'd like to invite you in, but I'd be more comfortable if she was here.
I said, so that we could all sit down together. I said, she said, oh, they were like, oh, well, that'd be great. Could we come back? I said, that'd be fantastic. Well, when will she be home? I said, well, normally anytime's a good time. She's almost always home. I said, but right now she just happens to be out. She's at the store. Okay, well, we'll come back. So they left, and a couple days later, they did come back. But I was at my desk. I had my headphones in. I was working at my desk. And, of course, going back a little bit, I had already told Katie about this, and she goes, you told him to come back? I said, yes, I told him to come back. I said, how many people do you get that want to talk about faith? I said, and they're willing to talk about it. We're not afraid to talk to them. I mean, I said, I think it would be great. And she's like, oh, okay, you know, okay. And so, but they come back, and Katie goes out, and she says, and you'll forgive me, Katie. She may be listening right now. So, and I may not even tell the story completely right, but she gets out and she says, well, we're believers. And they kind of acted like I hadn't told them that. And she said, matter of fact, my husband pastors a small church. Okay. And basically just kind of dismissed it. You know, it's basically just, we're already believers. You know, we don't really need the message. Appreciate it. And so they left. And I come in, I was like, you didn't, when I realized they were there, I came out of the room. I was like, you sent them away? She's like, yeah. Why would you do that? I said, I was really hoping that we could talk to him. And she's like, and then you could tell she kind of lamented and regretted that she had sent him away. Because again, I mean, it's an open opportunity. You're not trying to have to find a way to have the conversation. They want to have the conversation. And so sometimes, I mean, those situations are just right in front of us. Other times, we have to be more sensitive to the inroad that God gives us. I mean, you think about Jesus, he just used water. I'm thirsty. Could you give me a drink? And really, I don't know that he was concerned about her giving him a drink. He's concerned about moving things into the spiritual that he can begin to minister what really mattered. We need to be open-eyed to those kind of opportunities and not dismiss the fact that right now God is at work all around us. It's just, do we have eyes and ears to see it? I want to see it. I want you to see it. I want to make the most of every opportunity that I would see God at work and be willing to say, okay, Lord, how would you like me to approach this? What end of the spectrum do you want me to begin in? Is it like the Ninevites and Jonah? Am I preaching, man, judgment is coming, you need to repent? Or am I printing, do you know what God has done in his son, Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? Wherever, what part of the story he calls you to pick up on, that's what we have to be sensitive to, and we just have to be obedient to do it. Or maybe he'll give you a word of knowledge. I mean, how many testimonies have come forth from someone that knew the Lord but's not with him right now, and someone comes and God gives them a word, and he said, God told me to say this. And you may not even understand it. Again, you don't lean on your own understanding, but that person that is given that word understands it, and they just break down. I mean, Jennifer has shared things like that. We just need to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing. Y'all forgive me. I realize this sermon is not as polished as some, but I just recognize that when Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, that wasn't just for his day. The harvest is still plentiful, but Jesus recognized something that a lot of Christians don't. His Father was at work, and anything Jesus was going to do, it was going to be done because he saw his Father doing it, and he was joining him in that. And we need to recognize and be ready to join the Father in that work. And he's given us the Spirit so we can discern those things just like Jesus did. That he wants, he's called us to join him. You don't have to worry about going on out in your own efforts. What you will have to do is be ready for a conflict of faith, because it takes faith, and it may be something that you're uncomfortable with. But that's where he gets the most glory, is us adjusting ourselves to him, not him adjusting himself to us. It's us saying, Lord, that is, I admit, a little scary. What are you saying you're fixing to do? And you want to do that through me? Yeah, I'm going to do that through you. Moses, you're going to do that through me? I can't even talk straight. I stutter. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't want to go speak to them. And we can just come up with all these excuses. God said, I'm not giving you any excuses. I have washed you. I've cleansed you. I've given you a new mind that's being renewed. I've given you a new heart. I have filled you with my Spirit. I just want you to step out and trust me. Just one step at a time. Let's just get to Egypt first, and then I'll tell you what to do once we get there. I want you to be servants of clay. God has not called you to the field to labor in your own strength.
He has called you to Himself that you may know Him and hear Him and join Him in His work. Remember, guys, everybody say it's His work. His work. I ask you to recall again the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus did not default to the habits of the flesh, its tiredness, its thirst, its hunger. He saw the Father at work and joined Him and was refreshed in another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, this morning, Lord, that we would learn to truly delight in Your will, to delight in Your way, to delight in Your presence, to delight in Your work, Lord, that we know that Your yoke is light, Lord, if we would just cease to try to do things in our own efforts, Lord. Just as we can't obtain salvation in our own efforts, Lord, we can't accomplish Your kingdom purposes in our own efforts, Father. I pray that You would open our eyes and our ears to see where You're at work and how we're to join You in that, Lord. What our part in that is, both as a church body, Lord, and as people that make up that body, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. I bless You for Your children that are here, Lord. I bless You for their faithfulness. I bless you, Lord, for their smiles, their encouragement in You, Lord, their love for one another. And most of all, Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness to each one of us this morning, Lord. We thank You even now for healing that is taking place, Lord, in bodies. We thank You for my children at home that are being healed. I thank You for Michael, for Malachi, Lord, for others amongst us, Lord, those that are not here, for family, Lord, for Tim, Lord, that, Lord, we just thank You for Your healing power at work in us, Lord. We thank You for Your power at work upon our minds and our hearts, Lord. We submit all these things to You, Lord. Bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just encourage you as you go forth. You know, each Sunday we say, anybody have any praise reports? I want all of us this week to make it a point to say, Lord, show me where You're at work and how can I join You in it. And I'm hoping that we all have testimonies to say, you know what, it was right in front of me here, and before I wouldn't have taken advantage of it, and yet I communicated to such and such. And you wouldn't believe what happened. We'd be offering up praise. And you can stop that. But I recently read a story about a church that they had met. They made the decision. We're going to close up shop. We're done. There's no growth. We're dwindling. It's just not working. Then they began a Bible study entitled Experiencing God and what it meant to walk with Him and be sensitive to Him and recognize where He's at work. And it's so funny because as soon as they started just being open to Him and the work that He wanted to do, doors just started opening. And where they thought they were fixing to close, their church did a 180 and they were just thriving as they were having. I mean, they just couldn't keep up with people getting saved, drug addicts. And it all started with somebody approached one of the people there. And these are the kind of things that sometimes come to us. And we do need to be sensitive to the Lord about whether it is the Lord or not, because not all things are from Him. And we do have to say no sometimes to some things. But someone came and said, hey, look, you know, right near where their church building was located, there was this apartment complex. And it was a lower-end apartment complex, and there was a lot of unruly kids, and they just having a hard time keeping out of trouble. And the guy that ran the apartments came over and he said, is there anything your church could do to help with these children? He said, I'll pay for it. I'll let you use our common room, whatever. And so he said, yeah, we'll commit to that. They were going to close the door in 2 or 3 months. For the next 2 or 3 months, we'll play games with them. We'll teach them Bible stories. Well, what this did is from interacting with the children, it led to them then meeting some of the mothers, a lot of them in very bad situations. From the mothers recognizing the life of Christ and some of these people that were helping, those mothers getting saved, and then the drug addicts that were in there, it was almost a daily event where more than one person was getting saved, and where they were just fixing to close the doors now all of a sudden, because they just became more sensitive to opportunities right in front of them that God was already at work in. God knew that He could orchestrate this. That doesn't mean we need to be looking for an apartment complex. It just means we need to be sensitive where Lord has us at and where He's already at work. It may not be what we expected. It may be the inconvenience of a neighbor coming over at an ungodly hour and knocking on the door, and you're being like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to work. And then you realize that conversation turns into something that you could have never orchestrated on your own. And I think when we begin to truly want and desire those things that He may put them in front of us, it's just, are we really ready for them? Or is it going to inconvenience our lifestyles? I know that's what happens to me a lot, is it's just things that really I've got it set in my mind for how I want to spend the rest of the day, and then something comes up and it's like, oh, that was not on my calendar. Okay, Lord, was it on your calendar? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh.
I'll go to Nineveh, Lord.
I'm sending you to Nineveh. God bless you guys.